I have to tell you a story on my wife. She said, "Are we ever going to finish Ephesians?" Well, you should have been in the study on Revelation. A little bit longer. Last week I kind of talked to you that there's kind of interesting point in this is that Paul waited till the very end to discuss this subject. Talked about doctrine, talked about how to live your life. And then now towards the end, he's given them the tools that they need in order to fulfill the doctrine which he told them how to live and now how to, if you will, to follow through and to lead during this time. So we're starting in verse number 13, and if it's okay with you, I'm just going to let you sit tonight. We're going to go through this particular section. This is the last section in the book, in the sixth chapter. And in this, he's encouraged the church. And you know, sometimes it's difficult to encourage because the recipient has to want to be encouraged. Would you all agree with that? I mean, you can talk to people until you're blue in the face, but if they don't really want to be encouraged, they won't be encouraged. My dad used to tell me a story of a guy that was in their church, and he was one of those guys who always looked at the negative side, always looked at the negative, and there was a preacher was preaching away, and anyhow, he was that particular church, they talked back to the preacher an awful lot, and anyhow, he had his arms crossed, and he just looked at the preacher, and he says, "I dare you to move me." And he said, what'd you say? He says, "I dare you to move me. I haven't been moved in the Spirit for 35 years, and I dare you to do it tonight." And so I looked at my dad, and I thought, well, that's pretty bizarre. I mean, why would you say something like that? And anyhow, that night, the Holy Spirit really grabbed a hold of him, changed his life. But his opinion was, "You can't make me." And you know, a lot of times in Christianity today, we go through that. You can't make me. But Paul is going to tell us tonight that there are some things that we just have to do. We have to do it. Whether we want to or not, it is the right thing to do. So in this particular section, one of my favorite commentators, now we don't agree with everything down the line, but there's one of my favorite commentators, a guy by the name of Boyce. And Boyce wrote these words. He says, "When I talk about the devil, I try, as I did in the last study, to show that he is finite and therefore he is limited." We talked about this a little bit last week. And sometimes I believe that we give the devil the same opportunities and the same position as God. We almost put him in a position of the anti-God. However, he is a created being. And being created, he has issues and he has limitations. So I would say that in most of our opportunities during the weeks, that when we blame things on Satan, maybe perhaps we should just be blaming them on... We give him way too much credit and way too much power. He is a strong adversary. There's no two ways about it. And so no wonder then, to the church at Ephesus, he talks to them about wearing the armor of God. Now, in verse number 13, he says, "Wherefore." Now, when we go to the wherefore, we have to see it's why it's therefore, right? We've talked about that before. So when we see the wherefore, we need to go back to the previous previous verse, and it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle is not your boss who you have issues with. Your battle is not with that teacher that you have issues with. It's not an employer that you have issues with. Those are physical things. But our true battle is a spiritual one. And we're in a battle that Christ already knew about and that Christ placed, if you will, willingly on this earth so that we would truly understand what grace is all about. There's no way we could really understand being sinless unless we've been through sin. There's no way we can really understand grace until we understand the opposite of grace, and that is great wrath. So if we don't understand those things, it's very difficult then to know the opposite. So in this particular verse, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." So Sorry, I've got to take that out. So it's interesting here because Satan is a true character, and because our battle is not with physical, but it's with the spiritual realm as a Christian, and he says, wherefore then, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, it's very interesting here, talking about this armor, it is not my armor, it's the armor of God. Now, I think as a Christian, we need to understand that point. This is not my armor. I don't buy this. I don't purchase it. I don't place it upon my head or body. It is one of those things that God then supplies for me. What a wonderful God we serve. I don't have to pray so many prayers in order for this armor to apply to me. I get it. I get it at the very point that I got saved. However, some of our armor needs to be burnished up and polished maybe a little bit, and that's where we get to tonight. So it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the whole purpose of the armor then is not offensive, but it's defensive. Everybody got that? The purpose of the armor is for us to stand in the time of trials and stand in the time of tribulations. Those things, when the Satan is attacking you the most, when the world is getting after you, our armor is not an offensive movement. It is instead defensive. It's their place for our protection. However, we have to do something. We have to stand. We can't sit on the couch. We can't lie on the divan. We have to be able to stand in front of whatever it is, understanding that the things that we battle against are spiritual and they're not physical. So Paul talking to them, and they would understand all this thing about armor because, after all, Rome has taken them over. They understand. They see it daily. We talked about that a little bit last week. I've always had a difficult time where the great bishop placed different verses and placed paragraphs and placed chapter numbers. There's been many times where I think it's just been plain flat wrong. I wish they'd have gone ahead and extended the chapter. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, chapters and verses were not in the original. Instead, they divided them up so that you and I would be able to understand it a little bit better. But I think sometimes that some of those things didn't happen in the right place. And so as I look at this, I get the idea that this verse should not have started it, but we actually should look at the previous. And the previous verse is an important one because it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So now, it's interesting as I look at this, because as we look at the armor, it is given a name. So I want you, if you don't do anything else tonight, I don't want you to write necessarily that the helmet is this and the breastplate is this, but I want you to write down the words that these items represent. And these are the things then we focus on. We don't focus on helmet, but instead we're going to focus on the word that the helmet represents. We're not going to focus on the breastplate, but we're going to focus on the word that it represents, the shield, and on and on. So as we look at these things, these are the things I believe that Paul was trying to get them. He could care less about armor. What he really cares about us withstanding then and standing in the day against all those evil forces that would come upon us. He's a wherefore. So therefore, we understand what the wherefore is about. Now, let's move on to the next verse. In the next verse, he talks about the belt. So let's just go ahead and turn in our Bibles if you haven't already turned there. I'd like you to have your Bibles with you tonight and open up these particular passages because I want you to underline, highlight, scratch through, make a note to yourself, whatever it may be, because this is how I remember things. There's times when people will speak and I'll say, oh yeah, I remember I wrote a note on that in the upper right-hand corner. It was written in red ink, and it was on this particular day that I wrote it. So I have a real firm remembrance system, and it all deals with the color of ink that I wrote on a particular page. As I get older, it gets harder and harder. So for me, the easiest thing for me to do then is to make notes. And I will say this, as you make notes to yourself, always understand their notes will probably change. What is important to you today may not necessarily be important to you tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit may reveal something totally new. I'm always interested in going back through my notes, and as I study a particular passage at a particular time in my life, maybe I was really under a lot of suppression, if you will, by evil, but now I'm not as suppressed by that, and something else now would pick up, and it just, it's like a light turns on. So in this particular verse, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That is really the important part. It is his power and his might that we would stand within. It's not something that all of a sudden I take on. This is not a place for us to say, it's all about me. It's really all about Christ. If I'm going to fight evil, if I'm going to fight the principalities and powers of the air, then I must do it with the Lord, and the Lord must do that fighting. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers of darkness and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So in other words, we're to stand. We're to make an affront to sin. I find it today, in Christianity specifically today, that we fold over more than we stand. Now, I'm not talking about politics, so please make sure that you understand that. I'm not talking about politics. And I'm not talking about a lot of the other things that are handled in today's society. I'm not talking about things that we should stand for and picket. I'm not talking about that at all either. What I'm really talking about here is what Paul is writing, and Paul is writing, how do we withstand the evil? How do we withstand that? And we withstand evil by doing exactly what Paul says. We must stand in order to oppose that. There's been many times where I have taken up a sign and walked a particular sidewalk in opposition. I remember when 7-Eleven was making the consideration that they were going to bring on some pornographic materials. And I remember being with a group, and we stood out with our little signs and did that kind of thing. And what did 7-Eleven do? They went ahead and put it in anyway. But I felt great about standing against that. But later I found out in my own spiritual life that there's a lot more than a business trying to sell pornography. Satan is alive and well in this earth today. And he comes dressed in beauty, not in ugliness. So he comes in, and where we really need to stand, folks, is in what Paul taught us in the first three chapters, in doctrine and the truth. That's where we need to stand. God places kings. We must understand that. So politics aside, what we really must fight then is the evil that is in the world today. And when that evil approaches you, then you must stand. So then he goes on to say this. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So he's showing, if you will, their understanding of what a warrior would be battling with. And the very first things he said here, you must stand with this thing they call here, having your loins girt about with truth. In that particular time frame, almost all their clothing was very loose, even their warrior outfits. And so what they would do is around then the belt, this big, huge belt, and they would place this belt. And in this belt would be other implements of war. There would be knives. It would be where the sword would be placed in. Clubs, perhaps, would be there. Anyhow, it was a big belt, okay? And inside that belt, they would also carry their money because it was folds of cloth, and so therefore they would put it in there. So this had multi-units here, multi-uses, and he says, I want you to do this, and he says, I want you to be, the very first thing on your outfit should be truth. Today, what does Satan twist more than truth? Look at some of the denominations today, and I'm not talking about denominations that are just plain flat weird. I'm talking about denominations that started out preaching and teaching who Jesus Christ was, and now they have wandered so far away, they're losing their identity. They're becoming more and more like the world than they ever were before. I think about some of the major denominations today and how far they have fallen in consideration. And I think that what we do is we start asking, well, is that really true? That is the question that people ask more than anything else. Is that really true? Today, I find Christians dabbling more in the world than they've ever dabbled before. At least I'm more aware of it today. I see more Christians today dabbling in things of witchcraft. I remember the big thing when I was growing up. My dad had a fit about it when he found out that we had went to a party, and on the party, they had a Ouija board. And I thought, that's nothing. I mean, you know, come on, Dad. Come on, you're so square, you're so old. I mean, this is really cool stuff. I mean, we talked to people who were dead. Now see, that should have slapped me in the face and said that was wrong. But I was surrounded by a group of kids, and we were all having a great time with a Ouija board, you know. Ouija boards are not true. And in our society and in our churches today, we're following more and more things that are not true. Why did Paul take three chapters to tell us truth? And then 2.5 chapters to tell us how to apply truth? And now we get to the very end, and he's saying, above all things, you got to start with truth. Because without truth, I would never understand salvation. Without truth, I would not understand that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. I would not understand that. Without truth, I would not understand that there was a plan of salvation. So truth is key. So when people come to me and they talk and they say, Bob, is that really such a big deal? I mean, you're making a big deal about this. I have to tell you, yeah, truth is more important than anything else. Because without truth, then that means everything else is a lie. And what is Satan's name, if nothing more than the great liar? All he's got to do is whisper. In the Garden of Eden, he whispered truth mixed with just a little bit of lie. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Now, he already knew the answer, but there's just enough of a little bit of a lie there to get him, the person in this particular case, Eve and Adam, to go ahead and take advantage of that. And I find that more and more. Why do we have churches today who are fully blessing a lifestyle that should never be blessed? How do we have that? How have we gotten to a point in our Christianity where things and stands that we should be making, we are no longer making those stands, but instead we're allowing it in full-fledged? We've got to be cautious about that. So we have here truth. And then after that, then he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we all know what a breastplate is. A breastplate is not only just covers the breast, but it also covers the back as well. It covers the major organs, those organs that can be damaged, and if they're damaged, then it can also then hurt you. So he says here, first thing we need to have is truth, and next thing we need to have is righteousness. In today's society, righteousness is seen as something that nobody does anymore. There is no such thing as righteousness anymore. It is the will of the people. It is the will that people have, and that starts satisfying and telling us then what righteousness truly is. When really there's only one definition of righteousness for me, and that is God approves. To me, that's what righteousness is. Are my actions one that God would approve of? If God approves of that, then that's great. Now, here's the problem. It can't be my thought about what God approves. It has to be with what the Bible says God approves, because I will change. So he says here that we must have truth and that we must have righteousness. And today, righteousness is difficult. It is hard because the world's going to tell us what righteousness truly is according to what they think. Let me just make this statement to you. Morality has become one that flexes. Depending on where you are, morality changes. I remember the first time that I visited Las Vegas. I was going there on I owned a company at that time, and it was all about computers, and every year they had this thing, this computer show. And people from all around the world would come in for this great, if you will, this great time for you to be able to see all the things that are happening new. It wasn't just hardware, it was software as well. So all of this filled 4 convention centers. I mean, you walked your legs off in order to get through this whole thing. And I just remember being so shocked. I was standing on the corner, and people were handing me these cards, and I took this first card, and I'm going to tell you, a little boy from Denver, Colorado, my eyes went this big, and I thought, are you kidding me? I'd never seen that kind of nudity on a single card, and it was inviting me, and I thought, oh my goodness. And I looked around me, and everybody was just kind of walking around like this was normal. And I thought, okay, it must be normal here, because it definitely is not normal in Denver, Colorado. Morality changes and shifts. And what was my morality, I will tell you, down through the ages, has changed. I remember when television, when there was never a swear word on, and now it's consistent all day long. I remember when it had to be 9 o'clock before any kind of thing like that happened. Well, cable changed all that. And we can bring in filth all the time. So what has changed? Well, God's law certainly hasn't changed, and his word certainly hasn't changed. So what has changed? Our view of morality, or in this particular case, righteousness. If we're going to stand against the wiles of Satan, then we must have truth and we must have righteousness. What does he say after that? He says, and by the way, I want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we all know the importance of feet. Without your feet, you can't go into the battle. Without your feet, you can't stand against the wiles of the devil. All it takes, you know, it always gets me. I'm a hockey fan, and I love hockey. I just love it. I know you're going to say, yeah, I know. Hockey is where you have a game and a fight breaks out. Well, you know, there's much more to it than that. I'll be honest with you. But I've seen guys get hit with a puck in the face. They're on the bench. The doc is sewing them up, and they are back out on the ice again. And yet a professional athlete in football gets turf toe, and there's no movement. I'm sitting on the sidelines. My toe hurts. I haven't had turf toe, but I did stub my toe one day. And I got to tell you, for the rest of that day, I could not get along. My foot hurt. And so I understand the importance of being able to be mobile. So I'm supposed to have faith. I'm supposed to have righteousness. And this next thing he says I'm supposed to have is this gospel of peace. Now, gospel means nothing more than good news or a good herald, if you will. It's an announcement of peace. Well, I'll tell you, doesn't the world today need peace more than any other time? And I'm not talking about wars and rumors of wars. I'm talking about in the general populace. I look at people and I see sadness. I see downtrodden groups. And I'm not talking about people that are in the world. I'm talking about Christianity. Christians today allow so many things to happen to them, and the truth of the matter is, if I really have peace in my life, if I really have this gospel, this great herald, this great news of peace, then why in the world am I downtrodden? Why do I get discouraged so easily? No wonder, he says, in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, in order to stand against the spirituality things that are out there, you have to have the gospel of peace. Otherwise, what are you going to have? Fear. You're not going to have peace in your life. Instead, you're going to have fear, great fear, and therefore you will back away from the battle. You'll back away from standing firm. So no wonder Paul likens then the importance of having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And after that, he says, and after all that, then taking the shield of faith. So far, everything has been defensive. Now all of a sudden, we have something that can be used offensively. A shield, a Roman shield, can be used as either defensive or it can be used as offensive. So therefore, you can hit somebody with it. You can knock them down. So now we have this first implement that is both. And so what does it represent? It represents faith. Now, faith really, for me, is an important point in my spiritual life, because until I was really starting to trust the Lord, until I really started taking that first step, for example, I'll give you the first step. My wife and I, after we got saved, we started trying to follow as much as the scriptures we possibly knew that we should be following, okay? A new Christian, I got to tell you, the world is a brand new place. And even though you've been living the life, the churchy life, now all of a sudden it's a whole new thing. Because now, I heard this sermon about tithing. And I said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate the sermon very much. But you don't know, I don't have any money. I mean, it's Linda and I, and we have three children. How in the world can I tithe? You know, we make these bargains now with God. You know my situation. You know I can't tithe. And I have to tell you, all I had to do was say those words, and the Holy Spirit left me alone. No, he did not leave me alone. In the darkest of nights, you know, when I couldn't sleep, then the sermon kept saying, okay, if you rob God of your tithes and offerings, it's as witchcraft. If I steal from God, I am stealing from God himself. And what that really means is I am the same as an evildoer. And I said, wait, God, wait a minute. I just got saved. Me and the family got baptized. I mean, we're excited to work for you, God, but I don't have the money to give you right now. How about if I just use my time? I'll donate all the time I can, and I'll just keep giving you time and time and time until I get to a financial point where I can afford then to tithe. It was kind of like the Holy Spirit just struck me with lightning at the time when I said, afford to tithe. Because the truth is, you can never afford to tithe. Because the world wants more and more of whatever you have. So we had to take this step. And I remember talking to Linda about this. And I said, okay, this week I want you to write the tithe first. This is what my dad always did. I remember watching my dad. He'd sit down when he was doing the bills. Isn't that a famous statement we all use? Doing the bills. I asked Linda, I said, honey, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing the bills. No, I think the bills are doing us. But anyway, we take that first step, and that first step is one of saying, you know, God, the first thing that's going to come out is that tithe. And I remember my dad writing the tithe first, and I said, Dad, of all the other bills, why did you write that one first? He says, because that's the most important, Bobby. That's what God has asked me to do. You know, I love him, so I'm going to tithe. I said, okay, so now I'm thinking about this. Well, I love God. I mean, I really do. But the world was telling me, you don't have to do that. Just give him a $5. He'll be happy. Just open up your wallet and maybe a 20. I mean, he'll be tickled to death with a 20, Bob. And we lie to ourselves that that is really doing what God wants us to do. So I took that first step. Linda and I together, we took that first step and we wrote our check, expecting the world to stop and praise us. We are strong Christians now. But I can tell you what happened. Absolutely nothing. There were no stars going off, no rockets going off. There was no fireworks in the sky. There was no word from God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No, none of that happened. I can tell you what happened is our paycheck went a little further. We said, you know what? We're going to do that again. And so we did it the next time. You know, in the military, we got paid every 15 days, so therefore, it was the next time and the next time and the next time until it became so normal for us to tithe that we wouldn't even think about taking that money. And then so God says something else. He says, okay, you're doing really good on that tithing. There's something else I want you to do. We're thinking, oh, yeah, okay, what is that, Lord? Offerings. What? I'm giving you 10% of the money that I'm making already, and you want an offering? Isn't that what I'm doing with this tithe? Here's my tithe right here. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit said, if that's all you want me to bless you, you just go ahead and give that. But I've asked you for offerings. So for me, when it really came time for faith, that was it. Do I have the faith to take that next step? First off, I had to have the step to say, okay, I'm going to tithe. The next step was, am I also going to then give offerings? I'm starting to think of some of my friends saying, you know, all them churches want your money. Well, I can guarantee you this. If you think that, then you have a long way to go in your faith. Because God don't want your money. He doesn't want it. That's for me. I'm the one who gets blessed when I give. He knows the system. So for me, faith, that was one of the areas in faith. And I don't know, you probably have similar stories and other things in your life that you've had to overcome by faith, trusting God in his truth and wisdom, and you take that step. But for Lynn and I, boy, it was money. Because here we were, I was a lowly chief in the Coast Guard, not making a whole lot of money. Linda was working as much as she possibly could. We had three cars. My kids were going to high school, and I had to maintain those cars every night. There was something always wrong with one of them stinking cars, you know. And I kept saying, Lord, could you bless me with a new car, you know. Can't you see that I'm tithing? I'm giving offerings now. Come on, come on, come on, you know. Of course, he didn't want to hear that at all. Instead, he said, just trust me. And lo and behold, a calm came over us about money when I finally realized in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's all God's. In the Old Testament, the teaching was a tenth. In the New Testament is, it's all God's. So what are you going to do with his money? What are you going to do with your talents? No, it's his talents that he's given you. What are you going to do with that? By faith now, what are we going to do? So that was my steps of faith. And you may have similar stories to that. But anyhow, that was my testing of faith. So he says here that you must have this shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I can tell you that before I took that first step in tithing, I heard all this negative thing, but hey, you're not going to be able to afford your bills. And by the way, you know, they're going to take your refrigerator back and that new furniture that you have on loan, they're going to take that back. And all these things kept firing at me in my mind because I didn't want to give money away to the Lord. Those are fiery darts. But faith overcomes the fiery darts. We do what God asks us to do, and there's blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. I mean, did all of a sudden I make admiral? No, that did not happen. However, my dollar went further. Every dollar that I got from that point forward went further. How did that happen? Because I took my first step of faith And I took it that way. So then he says, okay, not only that, but then he says that in verse number 17, take the helmet of salvation. So that's the next word, salvation. Now, you can't get saved unless you have faith. And you can't get saved if you don't know and understand what righteousness is. And you can't get saved if you don't know what truth is. So he's putting it in a very logical manner. I have to fight the world, but in order to fight the world, in order to fight these principalities, there's an order to do that in. So I must understand what is truth. I must understand what righteousness is all about. I must understand what the gospel of peace is about. I must understand what faith is. And then finally, then I can understand salvation. People don't get saved just because you quote a Bible verse to them. They don't get saved all of a sudden just because you're praying for them. They get saved because they go through this process that every one of us goes through a process in. Somewhere I have to believe that Jesus is God. Somewhere I have to believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for me and my sins were cast upon him. I have to believe that. As I strengthen my faith muscle and as I strengthen my position in truth, as I study more, then it becomes clearer and clearer and it's easier and easier. So if I'm going to battle the world, I don't need helmets and breastplates and that. What I really need more than anything else is truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace. I need this salvation. I need faith. Wow, this church had been through so much. And Paul now relates these items to a warrior. Today I see that, you know, there's a lot of folks and they want to talk about us winning over Satan and those kinds of things. I can tell you that we will never win over Satan. But through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can win battles. One of these days, Satan, he doesn't know when. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know when the final day is. God does. But remember, he's a created being. Let's don't put him up there as the anti-God. Let's move him down where he really belongs. He doesn't have much power. The power that he really has is the power that God gave him, said, okay, you can rule over this world. But remember, God is the one who allows him to touch our lives, just as in Job. Take the helmet of salvation, and then he finally says, finally, we get an offensive weapon, the sword. So we get to the sword, but he calls the sword something interesting. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So now I have the sword of the Spirit, but it most important here is, if I have salvation, then I have the Holy Spirit. And if I have the Holy Spirit, then what I truly need more than anything else is the word of God. The word of God refreshes and it cleanses me. When I know that I've done wrong, I can confess my sins as he has told me to do, and I confess my sins to him. He said, if you're going to stand within the whole wiles of all these principalities, of these hidden things, if you're going to stand against the wiles of Satan, if you're going to stand against the wiles of the world, the way you do that then is simply this. And you could have just had a 5 or 6 point sermon outline, but instead he likened it just like Jesus did. Likened it to something that they knew very well. So what are those points again? It's truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Those things in that order. And you'll become victorious in the world. You'll become victorious in your Christian life. That doesn't mean you're going to win every battle. That doesn't mean that Satan is going to pull back his demons and say, okay, you don't bother him anymore. Doesn't mean that at all. But what Paul says here, if I look at verse number 13, says, wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So how can I stand against that? I can only stand if I understand these points. I love the writings of Paul. As I read him and study him, he really gets to me. He knows how to write that just touches my heart, touches my being. Not only does he speak to me emotionally, but he also speaks to me technically. I'm a very technical guy. Show me a graph and I'm in love. Give me numbers, not so much. I loved geography, and I loved geometry. when it come though to just those abstract things, wasn't my deal. Show me something. I could have been a really good Jew. Give me a sign and I'll believe. But instead, Paul simply speaks to me. As I read the scripture, it's almost like he's writing Bob in front of this. He said, Bob, if you want to stand against the world, here's what you need to do. You need to stand the world in faith. Haven't I shown you over and over? I can almost hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Haven't I shown you over and over and over what victory is? Haven't every time that you have stretched out in faith, haven't I been faithful back to you? Haven't I done that? Haven't I shown you righteousness and what righteousness truly is? You have a perverted idea of righteousness. I mean, after all, he wrote, there's none righteous, no, not one. But there is one who is righteous, and he shows me what righteousness is. And as I look to Christ, I see righteousness. As I look to God, I see righteousness. I understand what righteousness is. No wonder Paul says, run the race. I've not arrived, but I'm getting there. I'm running towards that race. I need to understand the gospel of peace. When I got saved, peace didn't just overwhelm me and take over me, because I still have bad times. I still have difficult times. There's decisions that I've made in the past that come back to haunt me every now and then. But what I do have is, I have this great herald of peace from God. In those hours when I sometimes wonder, was I really saved? Did I really say the right words? Did I really mean it? I mean, all you got to do is go to youth camp and you hear that over and over and over again. Because all of a sudden now the world is away and they're just with God and they're just with the Holy Spirit teaching them while they're there. And it's during that week where they really find themselves. I'm a big proponent of camp. I wish we could have an adult camp where we all leave the world behind us. All cell phones are gone. There'd be no computers, and we go, and just for a whole week, we do nothing but commune with God and learn, trust, put faith, look at righteousness. In those areas, then, no wonder, then, Paul wrote to the Ephesians here. Here's the doctrine, this first half of my letter. Here's how you obtain that. And by the way, now I'm going to give you the tools and the implements for you to be able to put that into place. And to put that in place, you need these items. Lord, I've just come before you tonight, and I want to thank you so much for this passage and this short passage. And there's been books upon books written about this, and Lord, I truly am amazed at the amount of effort that people have had and the amount that they have studied and trusted in you. Father, I just pray that you'll help us as a people. Lord, we are not delivered yet. Satan and his imps and the world system, it's still against us. But Father, we can grow. We can stand. We can say no. We have faith. You've shown us that over and over. Lord, I pray that you'll just multiply our faith, Lord, by our obedience. As we are more obedient, then, Father, our faith will grow. Lord, as I think of righteousness, I think of the Old Testament that says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, I understand my righteousness is that way, but I can look at you and see what true righteousness really is. I want to get to that point. I know I may not get to it in this life. As a matter of fact, I know I will not. But there will be one day when you'll look at me in true righteousness. Lord, as I look at peace and the gospel of peace, Lord, as I look at these things, I understand that I must have faith. I must trust you more than I've ever trusted you before. And Father, then, how I can do that and how I can learn is simply by the word, the sword of the Lord. Lord, help me to read my Bible more and study more. Lord, help me to apply more of its truths to my own life. Help me not to hinder that, Father, but to open it up for you. I pray for our church tonight. I pray for those, dear God, that are here tonight. I pray, dear Father, that you'll just bless them this week. I pray, Lord, as they trust you and try you, Father, as they put their faith in your word, that you'll show them, just show them that you are true and your word is true. And Lord, we'll ask these things in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.